Today's gospel passage is one of the suggested readings for a funeral, and many do choose it, most likely for those comforting words, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places," or in the King James Version, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I also love the part where Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." However, these funerals, when I use this passage, usually bring family and friends of the deceased into our church who are not believers, or who have problems with organized religion, or who are of another faith. So I make a point of welcoming everyone into our church at the start of a memorial service, no matter what their background, saying something like, "Regardless of what you do or don't believe, we are here because we loved someone and want to celebrate their presence in our lives. So please feel welcomed." But then I get to this passage and the part where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Oops. It seems those mansions are only reserved for practicing Christians. On the other hand, I take part each November in the Los Gatos Interfaith Thanksgiving Service, where various communities of faith gather in one place to give thanks to God. Jews, Muslims, Christians, Buddhists, Baha'i, Latter-day Saints, and others. We're all there, and it's pretty wonderful. I still remember the night I got to preach at Shir Hadash, our local synagogue. And I wish more of you could come in the future. But every year, I notice something at these services. For not wanting to step on anyone's religious toes, if you will, the liturgy remains a bit vague and unfocused. We use phrases like, "O divine presence," and "In your many names we pray." And that's fine, as far as it goes. But sometimes I wish we could just highlight one of the faiths that are represented at that interfaith service, dig deeper, and actually learn something about a religion other than our own. Not for the sake of conversion, but for the opportunity to honor other faith practices than our own. So you see how those two situations are different? I stumble at funerals on those seemingly exclusionary words, "No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ." But then I'm also left uninspired by a nebulous interfaith liturgy that leaves us kind of treading water at the shallow end of the spiritual pool. What to do? I've seen clergy friends posting on Facebook this week about what a tough passage this is to preach on, snagging on these same words of Jesus and not wanting to offend. Well, I think my advice to my colleagues on Facebook and to you would be the same message of welcome that I give to those visiting funeral friends and family. We're here for love. We're here to celebrate and honor Christ's presence in our lives and how it has changed us for the better. That's it. And so if your experience of Jesus requires that you exclude others, I guess that's up to you. It is right there in this passage from John. It's kind of hard to unsee it. You can point to it and justify being exclusionary. Only those who believe in Christ as their Savior will see the Father. But I guess I believe in a fuller God of love. I believe in a Christ who embraces the stranger, who welcomes the other, and who loves and forgives the lost. So when I stumble upon a passage like this, and especially when I have to read it in a church filled with people of various faiths and none, I choose love. Maybe that's wrong. But isn't love Christ's way, truth, and life? After all, he says these words in this passage to his disciples at the Last Supper in four chapters of John that the biblical scholars call his farewell discourse. Jesus has just washed their feet, modeling humility. He's just given them the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. What if knowing the Father through Jesus was more about following his example of unconditional love than it was about practicing a specific form of Christianity? Anyway, I'm probably getting in too deep here and will get in trouble if I don't stop now. Well, but this. What if John in his gospel put these words into the mouth of Jesus, "No one comes to the Father except through me," because that fledgling first century Johannine community needed to hear such certainty in order to feel bolstered in their faith, a community in its infancy that needed strict guidelines in order to grow and to develop their identity? What if the message they needed in order to grow is different from the one we need to hear to grow? I believe the message we need to hear is more about love. Tomorrow, May 8th, we commemorate Dame Julian of Norwich, whose visions of Christ in 1373, 650 years ago this month, were Revelations of Divine Love, as her book is named. Contrary to the exclusionary practices of Christianity over the centuries, Julian's visions of Christ consisted of a positive theology wherein all shall be well and all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. But Christ's message to her was even more powerful than that promise. An article that I read in the Church Times last week notes the following. This is a quote. Like us, Julian lived in a time of pandemic, war, difficult living conditions, and rising costs. In her writings, she does not withdraw from these issues or from the abject suffering of humanity into a mystical visionary world of disconnectedness. But rather, she sits at her window in the little cell attached to the Church of St. Julian in Norwich, and she hears the groans of the heart of ordinary people who came to her for guidance, and most importantly, for reassurance. From her writings, we get a sense of what these concerns from these people might have been, and they will sound all too familiar. I confess my sins, but don't feel forgiven. I am worthless. I keep getting it wrong. I am full of sin and fear the judgment of God. I don't feel part of the church. I don't know how to pray. Who is God and where is he in my pain and fear? Into these negative expressions, Julian shines a Christ-like torch of affirmation and revelation that is grounded and rooted in scripture and theological reflection. The Christ who spoke to Julian insists, "If I could have suffered more for you, if I could have endured 100 deaths like the one I did, I would gladly do it for love of you." And that is the Jesus Christ I believe we are meant to follow. One that is self-giving, non-judgmental, and ever-forgiving. One who does not pretend that suffering doesn't happen in the world or in our personal lives, but who insists on being there with us through it all. William, my hubby, is a huge fan of Julian's writings. Just yesterday morning, he explained to me, "You know, I would trade in all of Thomas Aquinas, St. Paul, and even Augustine of Hippo for the theology of Julian. Because the message she relays from Jesus is only love and always love." Then William recalled his own revelation, this moment he had one day in the early years of our friendship, when I was rejecting his expressions of love and before I said yes. He had this moment. He said, "As much as I love Ricardo," he thought, "God loves us even more." And that hit him in the gut, like a fist. It made him cry with the knowledge of God's absolute love for him and for each and every one of us. And I would add that God will always love you more than you can ever hate yourself. So let yourself be loved. And God will always love your enemy more than you can ever hate them. Maybe one day we will learn that lesson too. So that's what I wanted to try to say to you today. No matter what the church or I or even Scripture seems to be saying to you, remember, God is love. And anything that runs counter to that message is not of God. As the 13th century mystic Meister Eckhart wrote, let us pray to God that we may be free of God, meaning free from our human conceptions of God, which will always be limiting and always be fallible. Rather than worship a God of exclusion, perhaps we would do best simply to love. Amen.